All right, welcome everybody. I am informed it is Sunday, November 5, 2017. We are in our series of communion messages, because today is a communion service for us, and our topic is discerning the Lord's body from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we pray today that you will be in our midst, that you will reveal Jesus Christ to us, that you will reveal more of the meaning, the intensity, and the significance of the sacrament we call communion, instituted by Jesus Christ for his body, the church, the invisible church. And so God, we give you praise today. We pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of your word, and Lord, that you would renew our minds, touch us today, and Lord, that you would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend truth, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive truth. And God, we pray that this will be a most touching service in message. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is not in here, but I just want to say, even as today we sang about the blood of Jesus Christ, many Christians, if they think about the blood of Jesus, know quite a bit about the blood of Jesus, and that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin, and there's a lot of teaching and knowledge and everything about the blood of Jesus Christ relative to our salvation. There is not so much on discerning the Lord's body, which is related to the bread which we break. Okay? And so this is something that I've thought about for years and years. And the good thing is that deciding to do a series of messages on communion, you have to get there to discerning the Lord's body. So I had been working on this. It's not a dissertation, but I'm hoping that all of us, each of us, and all of us gain a better understanding of the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on the body and how it's used in Scripture. So, with that said, in just one more paragraph, or maybe into one sentence from now, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29. All right. Now, when we take communion here at Craig House Christian Fellowship, we use unleavened bread, which I believe is fitting inasmuch as unleavened bread was used in the Passover meal. So you see it in the stores, and how is it usually marked? Like it comes in boxes. Even here in Fort Lauderdale, most of it comes from Israel, I think.
The month.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Just so people know, that's unleavened bread.
And they're very careful that they go obsessed with making sure not a molecule of yeast or leaven of any kind is even in the building or any facility, any vehicle. I mean, they go nuts over that. Make sure not a molecule that comes anywhere within a mile of it, or I'm exaggerating, of the matzah. I mean, they really go overboard.
Okay.
If it's a Jewish production.
But we use it here because it is what was used in the Passover meal. All right, so let's listen to 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29.
But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Okay, now these words are sobering. No one wants to eat and drink judgment, and some versions say damnation. So no one wants to eat and drink judgment or damnation on themselves. But what is involved in discerning the Lord's body? And what is the essence of Christ's true body? So first, let's consider the context. The Corinthian church to whom Paul wrote was notoriously divided, very divided church, even at the Lord's table. The early church probably celebrated the Lord's Supper within a larger love feast. They called it a love feast. It was something similar to a fellowship dinner. We call them fellowship dinners. Churches have, they still call it potluck dinner. Mm-hmm. I was at one church, they called it pot fate dinner. Just, you know. Not to be associated with Fortuna. You know, and whatever, but you rarely hear the words love feast in the church today, you know, but it's a fellowship dinner. The Christians got together and whatever. The problem in Corinth was that the wealthier members of the church arrived early and ate their lavish bread, because they were bringing food and they brought a very, you know, lavish food or whatever, while the poorer members who arrived later went hungry. They didn't have so much to bring, and of course, even in any church fellowship dinner, you will see the same thing, although pretty much everybody gets something to eat, and there's lots of stuff, there's plenty left over.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
That was not happening, apparently, at the church at Corinth. But it is true that some people, they bring what they can. They bring something, mm-hmm. And maybe a lot of people around that one thing. And other people, there might just be them, and they're bringing all kinds of stuff. See what I mean? So it's not equitable like that. You know, it's not fair. It's favor. Mm-hmm. And just what people want to do. Okay, but this is what was happening there. So that Paul is going to say, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. So they were bringing wine and drinking it to the point that Paul is indicting them for their drunkenness. Another gets drunk. The Corinthians, though many, did not form one body, for they did not all share the same loaf. All right, so let's read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17.
For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread.
Okay, that's the way it's supposed to be. But they were having problems with that. Though many, they did not form one body. They did not all share the same loaf. Paul concluded that whatever they might think they were doing, it was not the Lord's Supper they were eating. Whatever they were doing. Now let's read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20.
Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper.
Okay, whatever you're doing, don't think of that as being the Lord's Supper.
So he's not talking about motive versus what it was. you're not coming there to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You're coming there to feed yourself your faith. He's not talking about motive. He's talking about this is not the Lord's Supper. Period.
Yeah, don't be thinking that what you're doing is the Lord's Supper.
Okay.
Don't be thinking that. Because it's not. Now let's listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4.
Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
Okay, so he's indicting them. They're in the physical realm. They're having this food, but they weren't even sharing. So that the poorer people were going hungry. Said, what's wrong with them, right? So they're not even sharing. Do good and share, right? And something spiritual is really going on in the Lord's Supper. And he's at this point, he's going back and saying, we all drank of the same spiritual rock. The rock is Christ. Something spiritual is going on. But whatever you guys are doing, it is totally, like Croy said, in having the, you're just coming here and eating a big dinner. And like eating way too much and drinking way too much and whatever's going on, and you're calling it a love feast and God knows what. You're far away from what's going on.
A love feast. It's a love to feast.
A love to feast, yes. Okay. But in the communion, we remember Christ our Passover, and we remember the Lord's death until he comes. We look to the past while something is going on in the present. We're to remember, but something is going on in the present. And then we look to the future with nurturing and strengthening and increasing assurance. So past, present, and future are all involved in what we're going to do here when we celebrate communion. We look to the past because we are to remember the Lord's death until he comes. We look to the to the future because until he comes, we're supposed to be doing this, so we're to be looking for his appearing is implied there, and something's going to go on. The fulfillment of the covenant, the consummation of the covenant. And for now, we are being nurtured and strengthened, and we are given increasing assurance when we understand what's going on in communion, the things we're to think about. Okay, now in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul goes through a list of temptations, and he mentions the purpose of Old Testament examples written for our admonition. So these are particular verses. Read 1 Corinthians 10. Now we read 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4, about Christ being that spiritual rock. Now let's read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 13-18.
No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The blood which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?
Okay, now read verses 21 and 22.
You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?
All right. So he's warning against idolatry and considering with what we are partaking. Okay. And the demons, where does that come in? Because of the gluttony and the drinking, and he's indicting them for drunkenness. You're getting your notes way overboard. What is going on? It's almost like if you've ever, because they'll show this in any movies that you have on, like the Roman dinners.
Oh yeah.
And they'll have all this food out and fruit and all this kind of stuff, you know, and it's like this big drunken party or whatever it is, feast, you know. What? No. Okay, now let's read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31.
Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Okay, so whatever you do, so because he's making this broader even than broader than the taking of communion alone. Whatever you do, in other words, you guys, what you're doing here, and you're having this love feast, and whatever you're doing here, you without understanding what you're doing here completely, and he's warning against idolatry, because you know what's going down here, Dionysius and Bacchus and what other demon gods are going down here. You know, what are they doing? You can't fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with demons. You can't be saying you're doing this with the Lord and then look what you're doing over here. So whatever you do, whatever we do, we're supposed to be doing it to the glory of God. All right, then Paul gets to the problem needing correction concerning the Lord's Supper. Now we're in 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 17 to 22.
Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you.
Okay, so Paul accused the wealthier Corinthians of despising the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing. And even more things in there. They did not discern the body of Christ, which in the context of 1 Corinthians means to recognize and receive one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Recognize and receive one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, especially at the Lord's table. When you gather to eat, you should all eat together. That's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33. Other translations tell us to wait for and welcome each other. They would come in with whatever they brought, right? And they'd eat their food and it was very kind of selfish.
So you need a setting of time where there's enough time that this discerning happens, where there's, like, in that case it's a feast, because most churches in the West, you have about 10 minutes where you pass the cup around, you do that, and then you do that, and that's it, and you go on to whatever else. So he's dealing with a whole setting here that lasted hours probably. And they were not discerning the Lord's body. They were doing the opposite, that they had all this time to do one or the other, and he's trying to stir them to get
right.
Them to do
so
it right.
The church now, today, doesn't have their fellowship dinners during a church
communion.
Service where
yeah.
communion is served, because that was the problem back in Corinth. Like, you can't eat at home, you know, or whatever. You're going to, but, so we don't do that anymore. But now we, now, which is, in a lot of ways, it's just the opposite things we have to watch. Now, like you point out, it's zip, 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 right?
Yeah.
And the churches are still not discerning the Lord's body. You can sit there for years and take communion and really not be discerning the Lord's body either.
So what I'm saying, though, is that there needs to be some kind of time enough to be able to do that. I mean...
Right, they don't...
We don't do that, but...
No.
They had a long feast, and if they were doing it right, they would have been loving each other, and the rich would have been giving their food to the poor, and they would have stopped the drinking, got rid of the alcohol, and they would have been discerning during the feast, and then they would hopefully have the communion.
And they weren't doing anything like communion.
They weren't doing any of that.
Nothing like it. So, and they should all eat together because they were supposed to wait for and welcome each other. See that? They were to welcome each other. So the cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is the communion, common union of the body of Christ. No matter how many believers around the planet are one bread and one body, all true believers everywhere in the world form one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, the manna, and the spiritual food, one spiritual food, the rock, Christ the rock, okay? And so wherever the true believers are, because we have to know there is a difference between the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church is full of unbelievers who can be very, very good churchgoers, very faithful. And I'm not saying that people who are true believers who don't go to church are more true believers, because we are told to get together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And we're to stir one another up to love and good works. And so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, remember the Lord's death until he comes. When you see the day approaching, where it's more important. So with every passing month or every passing year, it's more important that believers do this, and they do this around the whole world. Different. There's nothing in the Bible that says you must do it every week or every month or, you know, when exactly, but it's to be regular for sure. Okay, and whenever it happens, the bread represents Christ's physical body given for us. As the bread is broken into pieces, so he's breaking the bread. Okay, he's breaking the bread. We are to remember the sacrifice of Christ given for us for the forgiveness of sins. So, while he's doing it, while Jesus is doing it, he's breaking the bread, the physical bread. And he's saying, this is my body, some will say, broken for you. He's not referring to his physical body, that it's going to be broken, because not one bone of his body was broken. He's saying the physical bread that's being broken represents his body broken. It's like
given
for you, but other translations will say broken. But it's the brokenness. Think of it as brokenness, not as bones breaking. The brokenness, because even at the end he was abandoned by his father. He went through all kinds of things. So instead of thinking of it as broken. Think of it, it's related to the brokenness. The brokenness. And it's happening, and we, when that is broken, they were breaking the bread, we're to remember the brokenness and the body of Christ, the physical body of Christ, I would say being creamed, you know, in today's talk. Just, you know, he was marred more than any man. Just all the things that happened, the brokenness, one thing after another. Okay. Given for the forgiveness of sins. We are also to remember that we are baptized into Christ's spiritual body, the body of Christ, what we call the body of Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13.
For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit.
All right. Just as we partake of the same physical bread, we also have spiritual unity and fellowship. This is what I call the, this is the vital spiritual union in Christ. We are being joined together in the spiritual body of Christ. And I'm talking about the invisible church. Even though the visible church has its services of communion, what's being talked about is the invisible church. The invisible church is comprised of those who are, well, you would say the elect, but they are those who literally have, who actually have vital spiritual union with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, one baptism, one body. It forms one body. So we must always remember the visible church is made up of all kinds of people. People who love Satan. People who, I mean, you may not realize it, but demons love to go to church. They like to go into churches and, you know, mess things up. They like that. And religious spirits like to go to church. And demons like to go to church. Because, you know, hey. And then you've got people who are all kinds of people who very faithful to going to church, but in their minds, it's not because they have received eternal life. They believe that they are doing works of righteousness in order to earn or merit eternal life. So, but that's not how one gets eternal life. It's a gift. Is that rain?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now let's read Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 18.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
All right, he's the head of the body, the head of the body of Christ, the head of the invisible church. He is the prototype, the first of a kind, and has the preeminence. All right, and then read Colossians 1, verse 24.
I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church.
Okay, so there's the actual body of Christ, and then there's the people, say the true believers, joined together that form the invisible church, which Paul calls the church, the true church. And I'm not talking about one denomination or another denomination. I'm talking about all of those who are in Christ in that category. That's the body of Christ. And then let's read Ephesians 4, 1 to 4.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling.
Okay, so that's the same thing. And then individually, we are the body of Christ. Every true believer is individually the body of Christ. And Christ is the head of every true believer individually. So there's an individual element, a corporate element, and then in Jesus' physical body, given to make all this happen. As we partake, we are not to do so as an unbeliever or flippantly in an other unworthy manner. We are to do so with discernment. Whenever we participate in an unworthy manner, and it's a whenever, whenever we participate in an unworthy manner, we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We are taking the elements without understanding or appreciating what they represent and what's going on here. We are not sobered by the price paid for our redemption, the sacrifice of Christ's physical body and blood. But I'm focusing on the body today. These elements, which we set apart from a common and ordinary use to a holy use, represent something holy and very costly. We are to see beyond the physical elements before us to the spiritual import. To fail in this has consequences. And this is why children are protected from having them, by having them wait to a specified age, usually 12. Before partaking of communion, even though they might in fact be saved. And I know that with our children and also myself, it was a big deal. You actually studied like the confession of faith or whatever. You had to learn it. You had to take a test on it. And you had to show that you had an understanding, at least a comprehension of salvation. Now, I went through all of that, and I got some certificate or whatever, I don't know what it was, and it meant that I had, and then I remember for me having to go before elders, you know, and all this stuff. And then I was allowed to have communion. Okay, I wasn't saved, folks. I wasn't truly saved. I did learn a lot about Scripture because I had to learn all that. Okay, but I wasn't truly saved. I was just a very good churchgoer. I mean, we were just there all the time, you know. And participated. And it was all just a head knowledge. I knew it like a head knowledge and an intellectual assent, so to speak, right? And I wasn't against Christ. Actually, I was trying to figure it out. I was trying to figure things out for years because I never actually heard the gospel. The messages that we had didn't actually have the gospel in them. But I don't blame it on that. But you know what I mean. It just didn't happen that way in my life.
That's better than the covenant church I went to long ago, where I saw the young girl confirmed for being able to take communion. And she went through all the motions and answered all the questions up front. This is up front. and did everything she was supposed to do, and everything looked great, and then she turned around.
Oh, my goodness.
Stuck her tongue out.
Wow.
That is so rude.
So she put the whole thing, she put on an act, but it she couldn't hide it all. She definitely wasn't going with it.
All right, so there you go. I mean, that's the visible church is comprised of all kinds of people. Okay. Yeah. But this is why children, some people say, well, why are children not allowed? And you know, and some churches let little children, they think it's a snack. This actually happened. And it was presented, but the children were so young in kindergarten that they thought it was a snack. They didn't know what it was. Out comes some little cracker thing and grape juice.
Where's a little the cheese?
Well, it was like, is this our snack? See? And that was very wrong. That was wrong to do to those children, to, because of course they're going to participate. And the parents didn't know it was coming. It was a surprise to the parents, and it was just like the devil. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ has one body, which is sustained and maintained by his own life that flows into it from himself through one Holy Spirit sent for this purpose. As we get in step with the Holy Spirit and are led by the Holy Spirit, he continues to do his work in us unhindered. He will bring about the unity, and we will flow together to the goodness of the Lord. He brings about the unity. This has always been an issue with Steve. Where's the unity in the body of Christ?
During the message.
Okay. Well, you and the Lord can start with that unity. And maybe add a few people, but you don't find it in the visible church, because just like we has been mentioned here, and the things, you know, look at that. We got a lot, we would have a lot of testimonies of people who were raised in the church or you know, went through things, and that's why we say baptism doesn't save anybody. And maybe we need to say communion, taking communion doesn't save anybody. No. If with, you know, if that's not it. It's a remembering. It's the physical act of taking communion and partaking of communion doesn't save anybody. The sacraments themselves do not save. So we have division. We have division. Let's read Jeremiah. We got some verses, though. Jeremiah 31, verse 12.
Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all.
Let's read Hebrews 12, 22 and 23.
But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect.
Okay, so who is that tie? The tie that forms this common bond, a common tie, is the Holy Spirit. The only way we have unity is when it's the operation of the Holy Spirit. That's true in us as individuals and corporately. Because in individuals, we are living in vital spiritual union with Christ through the Holy Spirit, okay, who dwells in us. And there has to be that unity. where, you know, where you agree. You're living in agreement with the Word of God and who God is, the Godhead. All right, and that's the common bond. That's the bond. And that bond is a bond in blood. That bond is, I don't know if it's forged, but we could say like it's forged in the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's a bond in blood that cannot be broken. It's a covenant that cannot be broken. We become Christ manifested in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10 and 11.
Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body.
Okay. And other references are 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, Ephesians 5, verse 30, Romans 8, verse 9, and that's just some of them. So, at least we are supposed to. We become Christ manifested in the flesh. All right. It's a little different, though, as I've said before. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. We start out flesh. Okay, or whatever. We're just, I don't know, blob of clay, whatever we are. And in salvation, Christ, we are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are born out of God once. We are born again. And in 1 John, we're called born out of God once. That part in us doesn't sin. The rest of it is just whatever. Prophet says nothing. Okay. And but as we go along in the Christian life, first there is through justification, one-time act, there is imputation. Mm-hmm. So Christ's righteousness is imputed or laid to our account. And Adam's sin and all our sins and everything, our whole lives, are laid on Christ. Okay, and then after that comes sanctification, which is defined and progressive. And we become what God's declared us to be, holy, blameless, and without reproach. We start on that path. And so there's impartation as the Holy Spirit starts to sanctify us. So there's impartation. Okay, then there is like imitation. After a while, we start, it's really not right to say, what would Jesus do? Technically, it is, what would Jesus have me to do? We're not called to save the world. He was sent here to save. He was sent here to save those whom the Father gave him. We don't have that calling and purpose. But whatever we are here to do, we are to know what Jesus would have us to do, okay? And we start looking to the life of Jesus so that we can believe what Jesus believed and try to get into the mind of Christ, and we start imitating Christ, the imitation of Christ, and then we start identifying with Christ. Okay, we start, God allows us at different times to identify with Christ so that we might experience what I call essence of what Christ experienced. We couldn't handle it, so we get little taste of it.
Taste,
oh no, we experience something.
Oh, okay.
And we get a little taste And so we experience what is Paul calls momentary light affliction. Okay, we don't get every, we couldn't handle it. And then we are the body of Christ, and Christ lives in us, so it is still Christ, it is Christ in us, or God in the flesh, right, in our flesh, but it's different. We only partake of the divine nature. We never become God. We never become God. It's not the same, and that has to be really clearly understood and taught, so that when we say we become Christ manifested in the flesh, and Paul talks about it, we are never God, or Jesus for that matter. We are just manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or whatever the Holy Spirit work, you know, the work being done in us by the Holy Spirit. Okay. So Christ is the head of his body. Its government rests on his shoulder. And that's from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, and Daniel 2, verse 44. So the discerning the Lord's body takes divine revelation, just as what happened to Peter in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18, that we're not going to read all of that, but that's where Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells him, flesh and blood or whatever didn't, this didn't come from flesh and blood, but it was revealed to you. My Father has revealed this to you. Or else, how could he know? How would he have arrived at that? Okay, but it's an interesting passage to read. And we can mention a reference in Luke 10, verses 21 and 22 as well. So let's read Luke 10, 21 and 22.
In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him."
Okay, so it's coming by revelation. According to John 1, verse 10, the world did not know Jesus and does not. The world knows, 1 John 3, 1, the world knows us not because it knew him not. So the world doesn't really understand the invisible church or true believers. Their minds are darkened, their foolish hearts, whatever, and they don't comprehend it, and we don't comprehend it until it's really revealed to us. It comes to us by revelation. We will be able to discern Christ's body as he indwells and inhabits our spirit, soul, and body, and as we walk in fellowship with him in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is key here. Through Christ, we all, quote, have access by one Spirit unto the Father, Ephesians 2:18. Access to the Father. How do we get back to the Father? That's the whole thing of salvation. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. By the Holy Spirit, we discern the body. We recognize his voice. That's John 10, verses 4 and 5. We recognize that there is but one fold and one shepherd. John 10, verse 16. One fold and one shepherd. And unto him, and quote, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's from Genesis 49, verse 10. We are each and all spiritually quickened with him, raised up together with him, and sit together in heavenly places in him. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 6. Each of us individually and all of us corporately are the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And there's more on that in the chapter of 1 Corinthians 12, and then in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, 10 to 23, Ephesians 2, 13 to 22, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. That's a lot of Ephesians in Ephesians on this. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. All of it is by the Holy Spirit. Whenever we are one in the Spirit, we will not be disjointed. There is a song I like, and it's called We Are One in the Spirit, We Are One in the Holy. Yeah, that's in the hymn book somewhere. We are one in the Spirit. Whenever we are one in the Spirit, we will not be disjointed. And here's references on that. Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 to 18. 1 John 3, verses 24 to 1 John 4, verse 3. Pretty long passage there. Okay. So it takes the Holy Spirit. So on our part, individually, we have to yield to the Holy Spirit. We have to submit to the Holy Spirit. We have to want the Holy Spirit, and we all we need to do is ask for the Holy Spirit, right? But it's something we have to recognize and want. And then as a group, we all have to want it corporately too. We have to want it as a group. Where the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God do not have liberty to breathe and move, where the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God do not have liberty to breathe and move, where provision is made for sin in the flesh, where some element of human or satanic control is involved, where whoredoms and error pervade, the invisible church is in danger. And that's why you don't see the unity. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God do not have liberty to breathe and move. Provision is made for sin in the flesh. That's like churches who laugh. Sin sells, folks. It always has. It sells books, and it sells in sermons. Believe me. I used to teach on some things, and it would be full of people. Teach on God, I had two people in an 8,000-member church.
Wow.
Two people. You teach on stuff that has to do with the sinful lifestyle, even if it's like how to overcome this or that. Very popular. Oh, my goodness. Everybody. I used to teach this class called Gracious Woman, and it did cover everything from, because I had other people come in, other women come in and talk, you know. It covered everything from, you know, child-rearing techniques to home decorating, all kinds of things. Oh, very popular. The weeks on Romans 6, 7, and 8? No. Well, I'm too busy to go that day. I have other stuff to do. And they knew what was coming because they had little workbooks. You know what I mean?
What a surprise if it changed.
I should have mixed it up.
That would have been evil.
Maybe. I didn't think of that.
Well, they chose knowingly then.
Yeah. But see what I'm saying? I taught that course 5 times. And I didn't want to keep teaching it. I wanted to move on. I mean, personally, I was moving on. And I had a whole group. There were 20, 25 women in this group, and they didn't have a leader, but they had this going group, you know? I mean, they were, And they really wanted Bible study, but they needed a leader. So they asked me if I would come. So I said, okay, well, you don't have any ideas on what you want to learn or why we're doing this, see? I realized, though, the main thing they were doing it was to just be away from their kids for a while, for the most part. But anyway, so I come in and I had these questions and everything, and I also laid out some sample Bible studies that I had done at that point. I did not bring Gracious Woman, How to Be a Gracious Woman. I didn't bring that on purpose because I really didn't want to go through it again. And do you know what? And I gave them each a piece of paper to write down what, you know, what they wanted taught. And they wrote Gracious Woman. And I was, you see, I brought everything but that. And we collected them. And I had to teach it again. And I did. Oh my goodness.
But you know why? It looks to me like that was more like a support group, more than a Bible study.
All Bible studies are support groups. But
yeah, but this particular one, I think this
well, they were, you know, but I don't know. They were activists, too. And so that's just the way it was. That's what it was. But that's where they were. Hopefully, well, many of them did go beyond that because they were activists. I just did the teaching. I didn't mean to rile them up, but I guess I did. All right, so we have to think of that. Where some element of human or satanic control is involved, where whoredoms and error pervade the church, gross error and in the teaching and everything, the invisible church is endangered. So we must be led by the Word. We need to be led by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit supplies the living essence of Christ's blood to all of the members of Christ's body. That means that in communion, Jesus is really and spiritually present. The elements do not become something else. We remember, it's a memorial, but Jesus Christ is spiritually and really, truly present. Okay. It is one of a kind, a divine substance, and one that is recognized by Christ's body. All right, now, I really like this. I came across this, and I'm going to read this closing up here. This is not R.C. Sproul. This is his son, R.C. Sproul, Jr. And I found this, and I really liked it. Quote, "The Lord's Supper is a rite, R-I-T-E, ritual, a form, and a raging storm of power. We come to the table knowing that we crucified him. We broke the body as our sin shed the blood. The very act of eating and drinking the destruction our sin has wrought will penetrate our hearts far better than the most cogent lecture on the doctrine of total depravity. But there is greater power. For the table not only tells us of our sin, but tells us of his forgiveness. It is, after all, the table of the Lord. He invites us there that we might enjoy table fellowship with him. It is because the table is a taste of heaven that I catechize my children this way. What is heaven? I ask them. Jesus will feed me. I have taught them to reply, Jesus will feed me. We enter into his forgiveness and his peace as he lays out before us a table in the presence of his enemies. He bids us to rest not just in him, but with him. And this goes on. When we affirm the power of conviction, when we affirm the power of connection with him, we still, however, miss the body. For the glory isn't merely that we commune with Jesus, but that as we commune with Jesus, we commune with each other. The Lord's table has the power to make of bickering, backbiting, and squabbling siblings, the very body of Christ. Just as hundreds of grains of wheat join together to form a single loaf, so too hundreds of grains of wheat join together to form the body of Christ, the very bread of life. The Lord doesn't set his table for one or for two, but for the teeming multitudes that are his. The table opens our eyes not just to see him, but to see him in our brothers and sisters, that we might love them as we are called. It all, of course, ties together. When the table reminds us of our own sin, it helps us look past the sins of our brothers. And when the table shows us the glory of the Son, we set aside seeking our own glory and so love our brothers better. When we enter into the power of the table to make of us one, then suddenly the formulaic copies of the world around us lose their appeal. Who needs funny hats and secret handshakes when Jesus, the one we crucified, when Jesus, the one he raised from the dead, when Jesus, the one who is the express image of the glory of the Father, comes and feeds his bride? May he purify us that we might love him and so better love his body, the church. And that was R.C. Sproul Jr. in something I came across in Table Talk magazine from November 1st, 2006.
Wow.
Great. So as we partake of communion today, let's do so remembering the Lord's death, celebrating the Lord's life, and asking for God's grace to continually abide in Christ by the working power of the Holy Spirit. Let us desire to manifest his love to others, even as he manifested his love to us. Jesus feeds me. And I want everybody to say it.
Jesus feeds me
because Jesus loves me.
Because Jesus loves me.
And let's close with 1 John 4, verses 10 to 12.
In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us.
Okay. And we said, amen.
Amen.